guys. How's everybody? We got something good for you tonight. How many of you believe we can hear something tonight that can change the course of the trajectory of our life? Let's just say it that way. You know, anytime we open up the Word, anytime we get into the Word, we believe it has the power to do so. Amen. Some of these truths we're going to hear tonight are the very things that I believe as I look back over 30 years ago, a lot longer than that, that I got a hold of that changed the course of my life. And so we're going to take a look at some of those things. But first, got something funny for you. Have we told the joke about the eggs? Yep. Good, you're going to hear it anyways. An elderly pastor was searching his closet for a tie before church one Sunday morning. In the back of the closet, he found a small box containing 3 eggs and 100 $1 bills. So he called his wife into the closet to ask about the box and its contents. Embarrassed, she admitted having hidden the box for the entire 30 years of marriage. Disappointed and hurt, the pastor asked her why. The wife replied that she hadn't wanted to hurt his feelings, and so he asked how the box could have hurt his feelings, and she said that every time during their marriage that he delivered a poor sermon, she placed an egg in the box. So the pastor thought, 3 poor sermons in 30 years was certainly nothing to feel bad about. So she asked, what about the $100? She replied, well, each time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them to the neighbor for $1. I've checked. Sheila doesn't have a box that I'm aware of. I think we're in good shape. Glory to God. Well, turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. This is part 4. A couple different people were asking what we're going to be doing tonight and talking about tonight, and we've taken 3 messages to get to the crux of our message, and that's tonight. We're going to get started on the very thing that I wanted to get to, but I felt like it was important to lay the ground, to understand why we're looking at some of these things. And so in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many of you know when you come to God, you must come with certain assurances? You must come with certain beliefs that he is, that God is everything that the Word says he is. And see, if you have any hang-up about anything you find in the Word, then it's going to cause you to distrust all the rest of it. So you've got to be established and you've got to be settled on the fact that the Bible is who God says He is, that it's true, that everything that you come across is exactly what, you know, God said something and He meant what He said. You ever had your parents, when you were growing up, saying, I meant what I said? Well, God meant what He said. So if you read something, you don't have to read into it. You don't have to try to figure it out. You know, just take it for face value, right? And one thing you can be sure of is the Bible, there are no contradictions in the Bible. So if you read something in one area and you see, well, you know, this reads a little bit different. Well, maybe you ought to take it in context and figure out what, because it does not contradict itself, ever, right? Never. You know, we touched on a lot of different things. How many of you like social media? Wow, 4 of you. That's amazing. Well, social media can be an amazing thing. It really can. And we use social media. We're really trying to branch out and do some different things electronically and through social media. And how many of you understand the term AI? Does everybody understand AI? You know, I did something the other day. When I was in college, I was a graphic artist. And so back then, you know, this was long before, computers were like the size of the stage. You understand what I'm talking about? And then they started getting smaller and smaller, but this was before the computer age. And so I was in the commercial art program. And so doing commercial art, you were still required to either paint something or draw something. You couldn't go onto a computer and design anything, right? And so this was back during those days. And a part of my job was to man the computer lab. And this was the early days of the computer lab. And so that was, you know, I had a work study job, and that was my job, was to man the computer lab. There was no art going on the computer. I mean, that's just the day and age. Well, the other day, I've gotten kind of involved in some of this AI and ChatGPT and different things. And so we're going to be working on some things, getting some T-shirts out to help, you know, invite people to church. So I'm working on some things. Well, I got onto what's called ChatGPT. And so I took a design. I had to design this shirt, you know, with our church logo and everything. Well, I took this shirt and uploaded it into this ChatGPT. And then so I just started typing. Well, I want this shirt to do this, and I want it to look like this, and I want it to be on a table, and I want it to read this way. I'm not drawing anything. All I did was take my T-shirt design, and I put it in there. So I type all this stuff out, and I hit the button, and there it goes to work. Well, after about 30 seconds, all of a sudden, it pops out this image, just like I take a picture with my camera of you guys. I mean, it's a T-shirt with a stack of, I don't know, 50 T-shirts on a table, and the print and everything. I didn't draw a thing. It just popped it right out. Well, you know, the thing about social media, when you get on like Instagram and Facebook, you know, you may see images, and I'm just using this because I saw one just before I come out or came to church, but I saw, anybody see the halftime show and the gentleman that sang the songs, and he was walking through the field of the corn, and anybody see that? So this was a Hispanic gentleman, and I think he was Puerto Rican, and so he's walking through the corn and you know, singing these songs and doing all this. Well, anyways, somebody took Donald Trump and created it in the same image so it looked like Donald Trump was doing the halftime show. Well, how many of you know that didn't happen? Well, let me tell you something. When you saw that video, you would have believed that it was true. Everything about it would have caused, if you weren't from here, you would have thought, man, their president's out there doing a halftime show. Listen, there's things that scroll across. You just scroll through your feed and you're going to see all kinds of things that may or may not be true.
That's right.
May or may not be true. And in fact, all kinds of things that are just flat out false, and it's misinformation that can be, that cannot rather be verified. So we understand that about social media. You know, it's a commonly known fact that repeating something, repetition, can make a statement seem more true, even if it's false. The more that you hear something, the more it's repeated. And again, we see that a lot on social media. But in psychology, I'm going to make you feel smart tonight, all right? We're going to have a psychology 101 here. In psychology, this concept is known as the illusory truth effect, where repeated exposure to a statement increases the belief that it is true, regardless of its factual basis. Our brains, now here's the thing, our brains mistake familiarity of a phrase for the evidence of its accuracy. For instance, how many of you believe that George Washington chopped down a cherry tree? Everybody's like, I ain't raising my hand. Where's he going with this? Well, how many of you heard that? I remember as a child, I heard George Washington chopped down a cherry tree. Well, the story is that when young George was 6 years old, that his father gave him, or somebody gave him a gift of a hatchet. And so as the story goes, young George went out there and started chopping on his daddy's cherry tree, damaged the tree. And so it leads to the second thing that you've probably heard. His daddy had started asking him the question about it. You know, hey, did you chop up my cherry tree? And to the response was, I cannot tell a lie. Did you know none of that happened? Now, here's the sad thing. That whole story was made up by a preacher. One of the originators of his biography, one of the first biographers of George Washington was a preacher. And so he made this story up to kind of make his biography more interesting. So George Washington never chopped down a cherry tree, and apparently he never said, I can't... Now, maybe he did tell his parents at some point, I cannot tell a lie, but that's where all that comes from. It was something that was made up. And yet I remember as a kid hearing about him chopping down a cherry tree. So I thought it was true. Well, what about... Did you ever hear that Washington wore wooden teeth? I heard that. Did you know that wasn't the case? No. He had false dentures that were made from human teeth, ivory, and metal. Never had wooden teeth. What about this one? Adding salt to water will make it come to a boil faster. Ladies, you ever heard that? Did you know that's never been proven? Huh? In fact, there's a lot of, I was typing some things out, because I like to dabble around and cook, and I've been working on making a masterpiece of a biscuit, you know. And so I've been working on some things, but, you know, I was reading something that said actually putting salt in water will actually slow it down and keep it from coming to a boil faster. And yet, this is things that we've heard over the years, so we believe it's true. What about the thought that from space you can see the Great Wall of China? Anybody ever heard that? Did you know that's not true? It's not true. What about this? Now I'm going to start stepping on some toes. Did you know the forbidden fruit was not an apple? It may have been, but we don't know that according to Scripture. The Bible says that, and in fact, Genesis chapter 3 speaks of fruit of a tree. Well, how many of you know there's a lot of different fruits that come on a tree? So it could have been anything. Now here, I know we're past the Christmas season, but did you know that there were not just three wise men? What does the Bible say? The Bible speaks of three types of gifts, but it did not say three wise men. And yet we hear these stories and we see these, especially at Christmas time, we see these nativities with three wise men, and so we automatically assume, hey, there is three wise men around the stable where Jesus was. Not the case. Read the story yourself. You'll find out that was not the case. And yet, these are things that we have heard. These are religious traditions that we have heard over time. And because they were repeated, we believe them. Come on, somebody. Well, religious traditions start the same way. And oftentimes, they obscure spiritual truths. And in fact, the most religious traditions that were passed down and were repeated over time lacked biblical support. Listen, I'm telling you something. This whole message came as I was thinking about, you know, this May makes 30 years since I graduated Bible college and came to Cleveland Christian Fellowship. And so I was spending some time in prayer and thinking about that and thinking back on my life and how far we've come and where we've come from. And I just started thinking about some of these things and started thinking about what truths have I learned that, you know, where did all this start? And so we're going to get into some things, and there's four basic truths that I believe that I got a hold of that were what I'm going to call religious traditions that I believe that were in fact not true. Things that I heard growing up repeatedly, and so I thought, well, these are repeated. These are reputable people that I grew up with, so I just believe they were true, and in fact, they were wrong. You got to be careful about what you believe. You know, people use isolated scriptures to form a doctrine that is not in line with the whole counsel of God's word. And this type of wrong thinking is what the Bible tells us defeats people. So it's so important that you get a hold of these things. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll jump right in here. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse number 6. Says this, as you therefore receive Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. You know, one translation talks about fabrications that come out of traditions. In other words, misleading things. So he's telling us beware of those things and be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. But what is he saying? Don't give in to these traditions. Don't give in to these falsehoods. Don't give in to these fabricated things. You know, we have far too many people out there preaching what they think or what they have experienced or what other people have experienced. Listen, you hear me say it all the time. I'm not interested in what I think. I'm going to get up here and preach the Word of God. Now, if you want to go talk to me in the office or you want my opinions, let's do it away from the podium. But when I get up here, I'm going to tell you what the Word says. I have a lot of opinions, just as my wife. She hears them all the time. But the Lord has called me to preach the Word. So I'm going to get up and preach the Word, right? You know, I heard Brother Hagin years and years and years ago say repeatedly, people have been religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught. And that's the sad reality. We've been taught so many different religious traditions and things that have been passed down from grandma and great-grandma and passed down things that just simply aren't true and not established in the Word of God. And again, wrong thinking and wrong believing defeat people every single time. And so since 1996, when I graduated Bible college, I've been living by a mandate set forth by Brother Hagin himself, passed down to countless others who have said under his ministry, to go teach my people faith. So that's what we've set out to do. Go teach my people faith. So in doing so, we're correcting people's wrong thinking and allowing them to experience God's best. And changing my thinking is what changed the course of my life. Anybody need a course correction? We all do. We all get to a point where we're going down the wrong road and all of a sudden our GPS tells us, hey, turn around or take a left, turn around, turn around, turn around, turn around, turn around. Sometimes you just need to turn around. Sometimes you're going down the wrong road and we need a course correction, all right? Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So it's oftentimes not what you know that defeats you, it's what you don't know. And as I began to think about my life and where I came from, you know, my parents, my mom had us in church, and I remember we didn't necessarily have a Wednesday service, we had a Monday service. We went to church Sunday and we went to church Monday. And so we went Sunday morning. Sunday night was when they had youth, teenage stuff going on, and then Monday night they had a Monday night meeting. So I remember going to many Monday night meetings with my mom, and these were kind of like on Wednesdays. You know, this is Bible study; these are believer meetings. You know, and so I remember doing that. I remember sitting in the Word and so I learned a lot of things, right? I learned a lot of things, but it wasn't until I got to Oral Roberts University that I began to understand how many things I just didn't know, how many truths that I didn't know. Right? For me, that was the defining point. And arriving at ORU and later Rhema, I began to realize just how much I didn't know. And so much of what I have learned or discovered over time lacked scriptural basis. And so we had to correct that. It was so important to correct that. So I want to touch on a few of these things. Getting a hold of these four things that we're going to see revolutionize my life. And there's not just four. You understand, we could talk about a lot of things. But these four were pivotal, you know what I'm saying? Thank you. These four things changed the course of my life. So let's get into the first one. It's this idea that God sends sickness as some sort of tool, that God has a purpose in it. How many of you know that's not true? Right? It's this idea that God sends sickness as some sort of tool, that God has a purpose in sickness. It's as if saying that God is the author of it or the creator of sickness, and he uses it as a way to humble us or teach us a lesson. Well, it's just simply not true. I said it's simply just not true. Look over at John chapter 10. You might be listening to this and say, well, Brother John, this is pretty basic. I mean, I've been knowing that for a long time. Well, I didn't. I said I didn't. I remember when I was in college, I'd come home and open my Bible and start showing something to Sheila that I learned in college and in Bible college, and I'd say, did you know this? Look at this. She's like, yeah, I've been knowing this my whole life. This is the way I grew up believing. Well, I didn't grow up believing that way. So I had to learn these things for myself. So John 10:10, this is in red, so what does that mean? This is Jesus talking. I had to learn that. Come on, somebody. I said, I had to learn that. Had to learn where John was. Hey, don't laugh too hard down there. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come." Who's I am? Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That's pretty plain to understand, isn't it? The thief comes to destroy. He comes to give life. Well, this was one of the first ideas and thoughts that I had to get straightened out. Too many people blame God for accidents, for sickness, for storms, floods, earthquakes, ultimately death. They blame God for it. When all the while their scriptures, that's in the New Testament there, you know, in 1 Kings 19. Turn back there, 1 Kings 19. You're all right with flipping through the pages, aren't you? 1 Kings 19, starting with verse number 11. 1 Kings 19, 11. The Lord talking to Elijah. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake," what does it say? "But the Lord was not in the earthquake." Verse number 12, "And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that, a small, still voice." That's what the Lord was in. I said, that's what the Lord was in. You're there in 1 Kings. Look over at Mark chapter 4. The story that's also found in the other Gospels in Mark chapter 4. Say, what does this have to do with healing? Just stay with it. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Says, "On the same day when the evening was come, he says unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as they were in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, Master, do you care that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind." I said, the Bible says he rebuked the wind. "He said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now, we've taken this scripture and we've preached all different sides to this. We've looked at it all kinds of different ways. You know, the great storm turned into a great calm, and we talk about those things. But what I want you to understand is that ultimately what Jesus was rebuking was the very thing that the devil had stirred up. Do you see that? You know, it's sad, but insurance companies actually label these types of things as acts of God. I just went through a whole process with our insurance company, because our insurance went up some, you know, 25, 30% here, because we were on one of these deals where we were locked in for a rate for the last 3 years. And so that's been marvelous. But how many of you know over the last 3 years, things have gone crazy? Yes. Well, we've been locked in on a good rate, and so I had to start negotiating and doing some things. And so a lot of the deductibles had gone up on wind and hail damage and all these things, and so, you know, we were kind of half jokingly, but not, in my office, but, you know, on these insurance policies, they are listed as acts of God. Well, they ought to be labeled as acts of the devil, right? He's the author of those things. Did you know the Bible tells us that when Satan is ultimately finally eliminated from the earth, that the law of sin and death will actually stop functioning? Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25 tells us that the wolf and the sheep shall feed together. How many of you know that doesn't happen today? So that's the law of sin and death. You see, ultimately, as you begin to go through these scriptures and understand things, you begin to see that there are two plans for your life. We just read this in John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus comes to give you life. So there's two plans for your life. There's God's plan, and then there's the enemy's plan. And those two plans are diametrically opposed. One of them gives you life, one of them gives you death. One of them is light, one of them is dark. They are diametrically opposed to each other. Here's the best thing that I got out of Oral Roberts University. one of the very first things that I heard when I got to Oral Roberts University. God is good, the devil's bad. Can you believe I went until I got to college, until I got a hold of the fact that God is good, the devil's bad? That changed my whole doctrine. I said, that changed my whole doctrine. Changes the way you look at God. Changes the way you look at Scripture. Changes the way you look at sickness and disease. Changes everything. Huh? Dr. Oral Roberts would get up in chapel service and he'd say, God is good. Something good is going to happen to you today. Man, I love that. Revolutionized my life. But how many of you understand God's plan and the enemy's plan, they both come with a choice. I said they both come with a choice. And you can choose wrongly. That's the thing you got to understand. You can choose wrongly. You can go up to the ice cream store and they have 31 flavors there and you can choose wrong. I said, you can choose wrong. You can get out there and you can say, that looks interesting. I think I'll try that. And you try it and you go, man, I shouldn't have done that. Did you know we went to an ice cream store here the other day, one of these new ones downtown, and some kind of Greek, I don't know what they call it, Greek yogurt ice cream place. Anybody been over there? And so anyways, it was good, something different. And so we went over there and got some ice cream, and they only had four flavors. But what they had was they had the four flavors, and then they had must have had like 25, 30 different things that you can put on top of this ice cream. And so, you know, I stuck with what I knew, and so I got plain Greek yogurt ice cream or whatever that's called. I got that, and I put honey and baklava on it. And so, man, that was good. I loved it. And Sheila got, what'd you get? You got strawberry. Strawberry and chocolate hazelnut. And so we made some good choices. Let me tell you, we made some good choices. But there were other choices there. And so I scarfed mine down and I got up and I went back over there. And I thought, I might get another one. What can I put on it? So I started looking around and I thought, there's something that says EVOO. Surely that's not what I think it is. Well, you know, EVOO is extra virgin olive oil. And so I noticed that sign and I noticed sea salt right next to it. So I asked the guy, I said, am I reading that right? I said, surely those are mixed up. I said, is that olive oil? And he said, yeah, that's olive oil. He said, in Greek culture, they like olive oil on their ice cream. And they put sea salt on top of it. And he goes, have you ever tried that? I said, no, I haven't tried that. And he goes, do you want to try it? I said, have you tried it? He goes, yeah, I didn't like it. I said, you trying to pawn it off on me? And he goes, you got to try it. So he goes over there, pours me some, pours the olive oil on it, puts the salt on it. And so he said, here, try this. And so I took a scoop, put it in my mouth, and I went, that's interesting. Well, you know, if you ever try an ice cream and you go, that's interesting, you probably didn't make a good choice. Well, I thought, I've got this ice cream, so I can't throw it away. So I said, Sheila, you want to try it? So she tried it. And we're both looking at each other like, this is interesting. Not the response you want if you're out trying to get ice cream, right? But then I took another bite. And then I took another bite. And I took another bite. And I thought, this could possibly be growing on me. I'm not quite sure. And so I got to the bottom of the cup and we both looked at each other and decided, you know, I think we could actually order that and do that. It was kind of different. See, that's what I figured. I'm getting the response. I'm like, there ain't no way. See, I'll gather all you guys up and I'll take you with me and I'll tell you to try it, right? So you can choose wrong. Olive oil on ice cream, you might be looking at me and going, Brother John, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's not what it was meant to be. Don't do that. So you can choose wrongly. Well, you know the scripture verse, Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. But in actuality, what he's saying is, don't choose wrong. He says, choose life. He says, I've set these options before you. Choose life. First of all, you've got to understand that God didn't put anything on you that isn't good. So if anything shows up in your life and it's not good, then it's not God. Amen. Anything that doesn't produce life, anything that doesn't promote life, did not come from him. Look over at Psalm 103, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, Psalm 103, because it covers so much. Psalm 103, verse number 1, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Who, he goes on to list some of them, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, Brother Keith Moore, anybody listen to what is this one called, The Greater Faith? Greater Faith, anybody listen to that this week? It's so good. But on Tuesday night, he made this statement. He was referring back to Psalm 103, and he said this. He said, "Many don't believe for God's goodness. They don't talk about how good God is." And he goes on to say, it makes them old before their time. It leads to discouragement. Now, this is interesting. It leads to discouragement. What leads to discouragement? Not realizing how good God is. It leads to discouragement, and he says, experiencing failure after failure will cause you to look and feel older than you should. Man, I listened to that. I backed it up, listened to it, backed it up, listened to it, backed it up, listened to it so many times because I thought, man, I read this so many times. This is probably the one passage in my Bible that I've marked up some of the most, and I thought, man, I never got that out of there. But I began to see it. I began to see, if you don't have a revelation of the fact that God is good, the devil's bad, then it affects your life. Causes you to have a negative outlook on life. If you don't believe God is good, then you have to believe that he's bad. There is no other way. And if you believe that God is bad, then where does that leave you with the devil? Got you thinking now. What are we talking about? Proverbs 13:12 says, but a sudden good break can turn your life around. See, talking about the good things of God, a sudden good break can turn your life around. It's the good things in life that come from God. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. There is no sickness in heaven. I said, there is no sickness in heaven, so where would he get it? People say, well, God did this to teach you. Where would he get it? He doesn't possess it. He doesn't own it. So where would he get it? Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. You know this passage, John 3:16. Look over there. Look over at John. I want you to see this for yourself. John 3:16, probably one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible. Look at John 3:15 and 16. It says, for whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Get a hold of that now. He's the good shepherd. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The Voice translation says that in him is pure light, undimmed by darkness of any kind. That's who God is. You know this scripture, Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. That's who he is. Who went about doing good and, as a result, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Notice those wordings there. Who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Who's the oppressor? The devil. Who's the healer? Jesus. Good God, bad devil. You see that? Again, get this straight. Get this straight. Jesus is the healer. Satan is the oppressor. Now here's the thing. You can either believe that or you can believe the total opposite. You can believe that God sends sickness to teach you a lesson. You can believe that God uses sickness as a tool. You can believe that sickness is God's will in motion. But if you believe that, anything that you believe, how many of you realize if you're going to believe something, you better be all in on it? If you're going to believe that it's the will of God for somebody to be sick or for you to be sick, then why would you go to a doctor? Why would you take medicine? If you're going to believe that, if you're going to go all in and say, this is what we believe, my mama taught me this, her mama taught, my daddy, my generation, for all these years we believe if somebody gets sick, it's God's will. If they die, it's God's will. If you believe those things, then why would you ever go to a doctor? Because then you're getting out of the will of God. If you're trying to get healed, if it's God's will for you to be sick, then you're getting out of the will of God. So why would you do those things? Well, the obvious answer is no. No, that's not the case. Jesus made provision for us to walk free from sickness and to be healed. And he made multiple ways for us to receive that provision that he made. You can go all throughout the New Testament and see these different things, but in James chapter 5, look at James chapter 5. So no, God did not send sickness. It's not who he is. It's not his nature. So if you're sick, it's not from him. In John 5, verse 14, actually look at verse 13. It says, any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick, verse 14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Listen. You have to find a place to connect your faith, to release your faith for healing. This is just one area, you understand? This is just one area. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. That happens all the time around here. We get people call and say, hey, Pastor John, Pastor Mark, Pastor Kate, hey, will you guys pray for us? Hey, in church service, will you lay hands on us? That's biblical. You remember the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 19, it talks about Paul. It says, you know, God wrought special miracles. This is verse number 11 and 12. God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, that from his body were brought handkerchiefs and aprons, and they were brought and then handed out to people, and the Bible says that diseases departed from them. Brother Hagin said this, everything connected with the body of Christ, the New Testament church, should bear the stamp of prosperity, success, healing, surplus, and health. Did you get that? Everything connected with the body of Christ, the New Testament church, should bear the stamp of prosperity, success, healing, surplus, and health. That's who we are. That's what we believe. Are you with me? Paul, speaking in Romans 1:16, says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, the good news about a good God. The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, if you've ever picked up a Scofield Bible, you know that I think the Scofield Bible is typically a lot of Baptists carry, am I saying that right? Carry the Scofield Bible. But in the Scofield Bible, you know, Dr. Scofield was a Greek and Hebrew scholar. And so in his Bible, the footnote on this passage, talking about Romans 1:16, that the footnote on that word salvation says this. It translates salvation as implying the ideas, in other words, found in that word salvation. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That word salvation implies the idea of deliverance, safety, preservation, and health and healing. That's interesting, isn't it? It's all found in salvation. So in that word, in salvation, anybody saved in here tonight? Anybody called Jesus Lord? So then in salvation is full provision found. In salvation is made available everything that you need to be a success in this life. Was already provided. Oh, glory to God. Look over at Luke chapter 13. Are you with me tonight? Luke chapter 13. Look at starting verse number 11. It says, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself." You know, many say that she probably had some form of arthritis because she couldn't stand upright. It says, "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day." Isn't it interesting how people get caught up on a day? "Healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. And the Lord then answered him and said, You hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering?" Now watch this, reading all of this to get to verse number 16. "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond and on this Sabbath day?" Get a hold of that. Everybody say this, say, "I'm a child of God." See, the Bible said, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," say, "I'm a child of God, and I ought to be loosed. I refuse to be bound and sick." Remember, we said this is a choice. Do you believe this or not? 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." You know, if you study this out, that word "destroy" literally means to undo. You know, my grandkids like to build Legos, and you know, some of them more than others. And so the Jeremiah likes to build Legos and towers and all these things, and Eliana not so much. So when she comes in, she destroys what he builds. Well, what's she doing? She's undoing what he did, right? She's tearing it apart. Well, the Bible tells us that he came to destroy, to undo what it is that Satan set out to do. Glory to God. Healing is and was a part of God's plan of redemption just as much as salvation. Why? Because it's found in salvation. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." That's in Scripture. So you've got to get this settled in your heart. You've got to get it settled in your heart to the point that the enemy, nor anybody else for that matter, cannot move you off of this fact. God has always been opposed to sickness. He is not in favor of it. I said he has always been opposed to sickness, and he is not in favor of it. Now listen, each one of these things we're going to talk about, we could spend a 10-part message on each one of them. You understand that, right? But I just want you to get the I just want you to see things from my perspective. And how I came about these things, because these things changed my life. Listen, as a kid, you can ask my mama next time she's here. As a kid, growing up, you know, every springtime, you know, I would end up with strep throat. Every springtime. Seemed like multiple times I would end up with strep throat as a kid. And you know, and you would say, you know, "Well, I think John has allergies," and I might believe it. As much as I got strep throat, as much as I was sick. Man, I remember being sick. I remember sitting at home and you know, watching The Price is Right because I was sick at home. And I had the little tray and the Campbell soup. And, you know, I remember eating the saltine crackers, doing it a lot because I was sick. But I began to get a hold of things. I began to realize I don't have to be sick. I don't have to be sick anymore. That's not a knock on wood thing. That's what the Word says. So, ooh, I wouldn't say that. Devil might hear you. What is it we always say? We're saying it for his benefit. Huh? Do you believe this or not? Then if you believe it, then it's going to change the way you think. So don't try to reason away all the reasons why. Well, this won't work for me. You don't understand. This is some, I've been hearing this for, well, then maybe you need to change your way of thinking tonight. Maybe you need to change your way of thinking to line up according to the Word of God. Because how many of you know the truth is found in the Word, and the truth is what makes you free? Listen, I don't get sick anymore. I said, I don't get sick anymore. I passed up marvelous opportunities. I don't get sick. I don't deal with allergies. I don't get strep throat. It's not who I am. It's not what I do. I walk in health and victory. Every single morning as I'm praying, and I'm praying for you guys, I declare out of my own mouth, I will walk in health and victory all the days of my life, and so will every member of Cleveland Christian Fellowship, because that's what I believe. Amen. Everybody stand to your feet. Yeah, we speak that over you. Yes, we believe that. Yes, I believe that. We obviously don't have time to get into it tonight, but the second part of this, how many of you know that God has promised us that we can live out our full number of days? Yes. We can be satisfied with long life. Well, the second thing that I had to get a hold of when I was in high school, one of the most pivotable, there, I'm trying to say that word again. Thank you, Dean. One of the things that happened in my life that changed my life the most was when I was in high school, my sophomore year, my best friend was killed in a car accident. And in that moment, I began to hear all kinds of nonsense, all kinds of things about how God took him. Man, that messed me up for a long time because I believed it. Heard it so much, I believed it. And I believed it so much that even though I was following the Lord, even though, you know, I knew at that point that I was probably going to be going into ministry, even though I knew those things, I began to think, well, if God had a purpose in this, I don't see it. And the more that I heard it, the more that I realized it was affecting his dad. And in fact, I was very close with his dad because he was my best friend. And we hung out a lot and we were involved in sports together. And so I knew his dad very closely. But people began to say this so much that I believe it got rooted in who he was, and he began to turn towards God or turn away from God, and he became a hard man. And so my friend's mother and father ended up separating, ended up getting a divorce, and he turned his back on God. I tell you something, you better be careful what you listen to and what you believe. Does it line up with the Word of God? We're going to talk about those things. Listen, it's not true. If somebody dies unexpectedly, God did not do it. God did not take part in that. It was not part of his perfect plan. But if you believe that, it will take you down a long, dark path. And if you believe it long enough, there is no coming back from it. It'll cause you to question everything that there is about God. But let me just give you a heads up as we get into this next time. That's not true. Promise after promise after promise found in that word says that he has come to give us life and life more abundantly. And the Bible says that you can live your life until you're satisfied. You say, well, Pastor John, how long is that? You choose. And with that, we'll unhook and we'll pick back up next time. Somebody say, I have a choice. I have a choice. Live until you're satisfied.
John's first scripture, I saw something here, John, in my footnote that I'd never seen before. It says, beware lest anybody cheat you. This is, you know, Colossians 2:6. King James says, spoil you. Beware lest anybody spoil you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Where it says, beware lest anyone cheat you. Look at my cross reference right there, John says. It says, take you captive.
Yeah.
Yeah. Beware lest anybody take you captive. You know, I saw a little saying the other day, a little meme or whatever, and it said, to be scriptural, you have to have a scripture.
Yeah.
It's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. To be scriptural, you have to have a scripture. And so, but it's so interesting. We are so passionate about wanting people to know the truth, because it's only the truth that makes you free. Amen. But that doesn't mean we're against people that don't know the truth.
No.
Because preachers can be real persuasive. You know, Jesus said, for this cause many are weak and sickly, and that cause was not discerning the body of Christ. Part of discerning the body of Christ, we know that means to walk in love toward one another, but it means that we don't think we're better than everybody else, and we don't look down at people because they don't know the truth we know.
Yeah.
And so this Sunday, on my last message on obedience, I'm going to talk about some of those things. I'm going to take communion at the end of the service because I feel like I haven't emphasized that part of discerning the Lord's body enough, which is important because people are sick and weakly and some die prematurely because of not. You know, part of the problem with the church of Corinth was they were saying, well, I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas, I'm of Jesus even, some were saying. Well, yeah, no, I follow Paul more. Now, they were following Jesus, and, you know, but I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Well, we can't, I have to talk about all that Sunday. Anyway, wonderful message. Give John a hand, praise God. Goodness.